We are, and I had to look to see how deep this is in the Christian and the regular world, we are overrun with anxiety and depression that has just skyrocketed in the last couple of decades. You know what else has skyrocketed, changed in the last couple of decades? The amount of God's Word that's been taken out of society as a whole. The amount of God's Word that's in the family unit, that's in the school unit, that's in our life, that's in our thought process, that's in our worldview. As the amount of God has been taken out, the amount of anxiety and depression and disorders has increased almost to the same scale. But I looked at a bunch of different studies, and I just pulled one because I just want to pull you a couple of things just to let you see how bad it is. I'm not going to go into this. I don't like to go into too many statistics, but I want you to see this. American Psychological Association conducted an American stress survey recently, and this is just a couple of things, and I'm not going to go through much at all, but just I want you to hear what they summarized, okay? Are you listening to me? Say amen. All right. The message is clear, quoting, chronic stress, stress that interferes with your ability to function normally over an extended period, is becoming a public health crisis. Still quoting, this is from the chief executive officer, the doctor of American Psychological Association. America is at a critical crossroad when it comes to stress and our health. Still quoting, most Americans, listen to this, most Americans are suffering from moderate to high stress. Most. Quoting, stress is also taking a terrible toll on kids. Now quoting from Center for Disease Control and Prevention in a recent study that they did. I think this was in 2013. The number of deaths from suicide surpasses the number of deaths from motor vehicle crashes in the United States. Did you have any idea? More people take their own life, and most of them are young people. More people take their own life now in the United States. I think the actual passing of the two numbers happened in 2009, and so far we've never gone back. The number of people that kill themselves outnumber the number of deaths in car crashes every year in the United States. That's insanity. And you wouldn't believe the number of suicides that have increased in like 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds. And one more quote from the American Psychologist magazine in a recent study that they did. 26% of all American adults are on the verge of a serious nervous breakdown. 1 in 4 adults living in the United States is on the emotional edge of having a nervous breakdown. Now that's a cute picture, but it's the scariest statistic I've ever heard of in my life. What is happening? And they said, they made the quote in this article that these numbers show that a society is emotionally ready to collapse when you see these kind of numbers. When 1 in every 4 people, 1 in 4 people that you see walking the street are on the verge of some kind of a nervous breakdown, what has happened to our society? What has changed? It's insanity. Luke 12:25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Now, here's the real problem. And unfortunately, this is just about across the board, no matter what we talk about anymore. And it says a lot. The numbers for the Christian versus the non-Christian world, there's not even a line big enough to make a note of. We're just as bad as the rest of the world in our disorders and our emotions and our depression. And so what that means, if the Christian world is just as bad as the rest of the world, then the majority of this congregation is stressed as well. And I don't have to read a notepad to tell me about that, because I know I'm involved, luckily, and you guys talk to me and I talk to you and I'm in the group with you. We're stressed, right? I think this is the first church of the broken people, because we have a lot of severe and unusual conditions in these families in this church, and I'm glad God brought them this way, because insanity needs company, and we're all together now. So, but it also means that there's probably a significant portion of us right here in this room that are on the verge of nervous breakdown, and we don't want to tell anybody. You especially don't want to tell anybody if you're Christian. Ooh, you're supposed to have it together and believe in Jesus, and he's got this. And so you're more silent sometimes than the guy that can just pull up to the bar and grab a fifth and start telling his friend how crazy he feels. You got to hide it because you got it together. So let me ask you a question. And my wife talking to me before kind of made me think of this, but it's really, it sets a stage, and it brings me to another point. Ponder this question. If you found out today that absolutely, for some reason, something was wrong with you and you had about 5, 6, 7 days left on the earth. You know, people get that kind of news. 5 days to be with your loved ones and do whatever you needed to do. Would you treasure each moment? What would you do at a sunrise? What would you do sitting down with your wife or your husband or your kids? What would you think about that warm summer breeze? What would you think about family time around the table? If you knew you had 5 days to do it. Every minute would be filled with purpose and importance, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. I really had to sit down and contemplate this. Why is any day less valuable to us now? I'm so guilty of this. That's why I want to bring it out to you. My wife has told me many times when I've been worried and perplexed over things, honey, we have such few days and it's all going to be over. It's not worth us losing the time we could have together. How many hours, how many days, how many weeks have you thrown away living hoo-ha, ho-hum at best, angry, depressed, missing all the joy you could have in people, missing all the joy you could have in circumstances, missing all the blessings that are around you because you stay in a turmoil, in a depression all the time. And we have so much around us and we miss every second of it. We inherited a small amount of money a while back when my parents died. It wasn't a lot. But when we first got it, we were doing things for people. We were throwing money left and right. We loved to help people. We were just doing all this stuff. We weren't thinking twice. Hey, we got a handful of money here. And as it went on down and we got down to those last few thousands, what did we start doing? We started saying no. Right? When are we going to start saying no to the things that are depressing us and ruining our lives? Do we have to wait till we get down to our last few days? Do we have to wait till our kids are almost gone? Do we have to wait until all of our good years are spent and we're sitting there wondering if we're going to be here next year at this time before we can start relishing what every day should mean to us and let Satan take another day? I'll be the first to tell you, because I do struggle with it, it's a sin to let Satan take every day that he takes over things that we worry about and gripe about and cry about and steal away from others that love us and want to have our time and our company. And we steal time from them because of the way we allow ourselves to be under Satan's rule. It's a sin. But the majority of everyone in here is affected by it. And so that's why we need to talk about it. Now, this is what blew me away. And I got numbers from the low end to the high end on this. So I'm taking a mid-range. And I don't know if it's true or not because I went to many different sites. But I know this is a mid-range. Okay? The average person, this is one I got more than from any other place that I checked it. There's been a number of studies that have produced similar numbers. The amount of time that you and I as Americans waste worrying. Whether you're on the job. They said the number one, Psychology Today said the number one time in a national study is from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. They said that's the bewitching hour when people worry the most. But if they worry throughout the day, you can be there carrying on a conversation with somebody and your mind's gone because you're what? You're worried. You know, this doesn't mean you just sit down and sulk through all this, but this means your mind is preoccupied even though you're doing something else with worry. This amount of time averaging in the United States, 14.31 hours a week. You've got your mind worried about something, even if you're busy doing something else. That's the problem a lot of times, the time you spend with your kids, your family, your work, why you screw up, why you're not the spouse you should be, because your mind is always somewhere else. And I told you, when I was in my worst of depression, if I wasn't thinking about the problems I had, I thought there was something wrong, and I had to get back on track. Man, I'm supposed to be worried. You ever been there? So I understand this. We average 14.31 hours a week, and the average lifespan, here's what this comes out to be. 744 hours in a year that you are doing two things because you're worrying. And This is what hurts people, and this is the average. Some were higher, some were lower. On average, 5.2 years of your life is spent with your mind on the track of worry while you're doing something. Or sometimes, like they said, late at night, it's just robbing you of sleep and you're doing nothing but worrying. 5.2 years of your life stolen by Satan. And even if you're not thinking about it, those 5.2 years, how many other years are robbed because of the gloom that was put on you from the effects of that 5.2 years of your life, right? I know many of you are there right now. I knew it. It's okay. I have been there and fight it sometimes now because Satan will beat you down. But I will tell you this. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is in circumstances, and it's up and down all the time. And I've got my unhappy moments just like the rest of you. But it's been a long time since Satan has been able to take my joy. Even when I'm unhappy, I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. I know where I'm going. I know what I've got, and I love my Christ, and I love what he's doing, and I love what he's done to forgive me and use me, and I don't take anything for granted, and I never want to give up or back up ever again. So even in my unhappy moments, I have joy. But there was a time it was a struggle. Now, let me ask you this. Based on that, and you know from what I just said that the Christian world is not very different from the non-Christian world. Does that sound like it's God's purpose for you? Does it sound like God came up with a plan that said, I want you to be completely dead in the water 5.2 years out of your average life while you're worried about this? No. Some were as little as 2, some were as high as 6.5, 7. Does it sound like we're living like he intended? Well, let me tell you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? And my burden is, does that sound like 5.2 years of worry? John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have, what class? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Did he say you're going to have happy circumstances? No. He said in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, let me ask you this. How can Scripture so clearly say you should have peace and rest in your souls, and yet the vast majority of us are so overwhelmed with stress? We're Christians, right? God says we ought to have peace and rest in our souls, but we're all overwhelmed with stress. We might as well not deny it. What it means is there's an undeniable symptom that something major is out of place in our life as Christians. I mean, there's just no other answer for that. If this is what God says we should be in Christ, and this is what we are, and they're 180 degrees apart, there's a factor somewhere and they're missing. And that's what we're going to bring up today, all right? Let's take a good look at ourselves and see where we've been missing this key to peace and rest that God's literally promised. I want to stop just for a second and just kind of take a picture of where a lot of us are. And I want you to try to identify where you're at, okay? And no one's going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, run down front, confess your sins. We're not going to bring a microphone out. But I'm asking you to listen. Some people here are obsessed in worry and in anxiety over how somebody has done you wrong in the past, and your life is driven by the determination that no one will ever do that to you again. It's a sad place to be, but it's a defense mechanism, and it steals your joy. Yep, it happened a long time ago. Yep, I'm over it. And no one will ever do it to me again. Some of you are, and I'm going to use this word a lot because it's true, some of you are obsessed in worry that you will never have anyone, especially for you, to love or be loved. Because of whatever reason, there's a million, but I know that I have counseled with people here who have just been heartbroken for months and months and months. Yeah, back in the day, living proof God works awesomely in those circumstances. The first prayer meeting me and Jay ever had, Jay was like just so awesome, but he opened up with me and said that he had just, God had never brought anyone, he didn't think anyone was ever going to be his special someone, and he had decided it's okay. I'm just going to love God and I'm going to follow God. And if it happens, it happens. But I give up. I'm not trying anymore. And he was heartbroken. And we knelt down and prayed together about the very circumstance. But what was so awesome was he was so heartbroken over that, that it had ruled his life for so long. And he gave it to God. And he chose to have joy in Christ. And boy, did God knock his socks off when he did. Because he chose joy in Christ. And I don't think he would have ever followed Christ and been that persistent to be that passionate with Christ had he not gone through that and it pushed him in that direction. And when he gave it all to Christ, boy, he got the trophy. So, but it was pretty awesome. But Jay lived right there for years. And he was honest enough to share it with a Christian brother. And we prayed together. And I ask you, don't be ashamed of the things we're going to talk about today, the things that steal your joy. You're supposed to confess to one another. This is what family's about. Forget an organization. Forget church organization. We're family. Tell each other what you got problems with. Rob came up here before he ever had leukemia, got in front of this whole congregation and said, I want to tell everybody here I'm having problems with pornography. Confessed it and asked for prayer. Wow. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. I might be filing divorces. But I'm telling you, that's why we're here. Okay? Some of you right now are obsessed by how you failed in the past, whether it was work-related, school-related, your relationships, big-time sin. And you are to the point that that failure shapes everything about your life. And it overshadows everything and gives you doubt on what you'll ever be able to do again or what people will ever think of you right again because of what you did. And it's stolen your joy. Some of you obviously are obsessed with making more money long-term and short-term because your security is not wrapped up in Jesus. It's how much you can put away. Listen to this one, people. Some of you are obsessed over what other people think of you, your status, your looks, your abilities, your righteousness. And every thought and every conversation and every action that you ever have is all based on, I wonder what they'll think of this. And if you think that's not true, get on Facebook and read for 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and you will laugh to yourself as you think about what I just said. The majority of people today live their entire life as a facade, hoping to impress someone with who they are not really, but who they would like for you to think that they are. And it has stolen their joy because they're so obsessed with impressing other people. And it's sad. Some of you in here are probably there. Listen to me. Some of you are obsessed over what other people do. What they do wrong, what they get away with, what they have that you don't. Until it just becomes an unconscious obsession. And I know it and I see it and I recognize it. Every conversation that you have with some people, it's about nothing but what they did, what they didn't do, what they should have done. Can you believe I didn't get to? It's a constant measurement of what somebody else has or hasn't done that they didn't do. And it's stolen all their joy. And it's all they live for anymore. You ever see anybody like that? You ever been there? Some people obsess that things have to be done their way, the way they see best, or they can't rest, they can't have peace, they can't have relationships. If someone's in their world that won't do it their way, they won't have a relationship with them. Now, they don't say it consciously to themselves that way, but that's the way it is. If you're not in my world doing it my way, if I can't control you and manipulate you, I don't need you. And they live miserable and they make everyone around them miserable. And they've lost their joy over the need to control. So many today match that, I'm telling you. And there are other people in here that obsess over illnesses and injuries and disabilities and limitations that make you think you don't have something that other people have that they take for granted. And you're so upset that you've lost what they take for granted that it's stolen your joy and it's changed the way you look at life. And some literally obsess over worrying. And your worry has become somewhat of a trophy. This was my mom. Worrying was all she had. If she couldn't worry and gripe about how bad life was, you ever met anybody like that? If they don't have something to tell you about that stinks in their life, they ain't living. I would like to say it's stolen their joy, but they get joy out of it. No, they get attention out of it. They have no joy. I just want to bring this up really quick, and then we're going to move on. If you think that you're justified out of all the things that I've just said in any kind of pity or anxiety or depression, and you know what? I'm not saying you're not. A lot of times you are. That's the problem. You can put it up against anybody, and you can give your story, and you're justified. You are justified, okay? But as a Christian, if you think you're justified, I want you to listen to this. Paul, Galatians 1:14, he's talking about himself. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Now what he was saying, I was prominent. I was punishing the church. I was head honcho. I studied everything that could be studied educationally in my life. I was the man. I had power. I had prestige. I could go and do what I needed. I was punishing the entire church because I had authority. Okay? That was his position. He left all that. Now let me let you see where he went from there. For those of you that have never been here when I've read this, and those of you that have been here, I want you to read it and contemplate how you would feel. Okay, this became the head honcho, big top dog, Pharisee, highly educated, well-respected, living the life. This became his life. 2 Corinthians 11:23. He's talking to people and he's comparing himself to others. And he is doing it sarcastically, saying, this is what you say? Well, okay, if you want to play that game, let me tell you about my life. You think you got it so bad? You think they're suffering so hard? Let me tell you about my life, is what he's saying. But he's being sarcastic. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. It would only take one for me. I'd be hee-hawing from then on out. And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from all the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? What he's saying is, I love you guys so much. When you're hurting and you're crushed, I'm crushed with you. Besides all the stuff I've had to do, the emotional turmoil of, I love you so much. If I see it, I'm there with you. If you're done wrong, I'm angry. He says, my emotions are up and down all the time because I'm connected to all of you. Besides all the physical torture I'm going through to try to live this life. He had every reason to not have any happiness, did he not? The man that had money, education, position, respect, gave it up for betrayal, imprisonment, torture, ridicule, and worry every day of his life. Now, here's the deal. By his own words, the way he wrote, and literally because he said it, you won't find another person that had more joy than Paul. He wrote one of the most joyous books of the New Testament in the middle of prison, Philippians. Why is that a happy book, remember? Because he's Philippian in it. Get it? You'll remember that. Happy book. Happy book. Ba-dum-bum. All right. I know. You get what you pay for. Listen. Do you seriously think that Paul's days were filled with emotional excitement and exuberance? Not with happiness, but with joy. Yes. Did he have circumstances to make him that way? No. Oh gosh, he could make our complaining sound really cheap. Because joy runs far deeper, and if you can grab hold of it, you can get through those things. Now think about this. Don't even answer out loud because you might be wrong. Would you say that Jesus was able to walk around happy and excited every day of his life? If you say yes, you don't know Jesus. Let me read you something about what was going on behind the scenes from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 3 through 4, 7, 10, and 11. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Sorrow, grief, despised, smitten, afflicted, anguish, oppressed. Does it sound like he was singing the happy song? No. But by choice, Jesus endured more grief and more sorrow and more emotional pain. Listen to me. Than any human being in history on the planet. Guaranteed. He did it because it was a purposeful choice to steal it from us so that we wouldn't have to endure it. So I know he suffered more emotional turmoil than you will ever see. But now I want you to listen to his own words in one of the darkest nights of his life. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's a big picture so far. Scripture clearly, repeatedly says we can have all the great joy and peace that was just amazing joy and peace in Christ available to every Christian no matter where you are. Okay? The flip side to that is scriptures also say and illustrate we are going to have all kinds of trials and hardships and junk in our life. So, how do you reconcile these two seemingly contradictory points? Yes, you can have all the joy in the world, but you're going to have punishment and problems and persecutions like nobody else once you accept me. How does that make sense? You're going to be happier than you ever were. I'm going to put you through hell. Think about that. Well, listen and apply. This is how that works. You listen, say amen. Amen. If we're looking for our joy to come from the current condition, listen, if you're looking for your joy to come from the current condition of your relationship, your social status, your health, your provisions, your comfort, your security, then you're completely focused on the wrong thing and you're absolutely destined to be miserable. Because you're in life, my friend, and out of the list that I just gave you, something's going to be wrong in one of those areas all the time. So the only way to be joyful and yet go through all kinds of junk in all those areas is that those areas become the not so valuable aspects of your life. That's the key. We are so completely focused on the wrong things. That's why we're destined to be miserable. And we're so used to the world and we're so focused on the world. That's why we think like the world. Listen to me because this is going to make a difference. The majority of people in this room have placed all the wrong value and worth and care and importance on what they think is a treasure and it's not. And you're going to remain a busy-bodied, unjoyful person the rest of your life. Here's the problem, and I brought this up a few weeks ago, and I'm going to really touch on it today. Listen, most Christians today, a lot of you hadn't heard when I said this the first time a few weeks ago, most Christians today somehow feel as though God's ways and his principles and his laws were for another time. Straight up. We know we have entire movements in the church that are saying that, but even in churches like this, we have that problem. And you're not going to say it out loud, but there's this inward, think about it. Tell me if, I mean, don't tell me, but tell yourself if it's you. An inward doubt and a resentment and a rebellion against a lot of God's scriptural commands because you somehow feel that socially and intellectually we're not there anymore and he shouldn't expect that of us. And that's not the way society is. And it's harder for me to do that today, Lord, because society is so different. You realize that most of the things that were written in the New Testament were in a society much more backwards and digressed morally than we are. But you think, oh gosh, that wasn't written for us. Things are so dark now. We can't live that. The people that lived it then, when it was written, go through a lot more hell on earth, literally, than we'll ever go through, probably, to live the precepts that were written. So don't tell me it was for another time. It was for an easier time. It was for a different time. It was for a time just as bad, if not worse, than what you're living in. But we often think somehow we've grown beyond them, and it wasn't for us. And all the while, listen to me. Listen. All the while, we see depression and stress and hostility and suicide rates soar with our newfound wisdom. As over the last couple of generations, over the last few decades, we have drawn farther and farther away from his principles and laws, because that was for another time, and we're too intellectual now. And as we found our way more and more into our wonderful wisdom and gone away from all these old, crazy, ancient texts, we have seen the world fall apart. That alone should tell you there must have been something there. There must be something to God's wisdom that really wasn't just for back then. Because as soon as we started to lay it down like breadcrumbs behind us, we completely fell apart. That ought to be enough for you to listen to what God says, whether you agree or not. Because if we've been there, when are we going to simply put two and two together and realize there's a connection? But we're going to go on with our intellect right into the grave. So let me ask you this. If you're stressed or if you're depressed, whether you hide it well or you don't, I want you to listen carefully to what we're going to say next. John 15:10. Listen close. You've heard all this before, but there's a little key in here. Ready? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, what things? If you keep my commandments and abide in my love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What things that I have spoken to you? That you keep my commandments. Do you put that together? Listen to me. Look at me. Did you hear what Jesus said? If you keep my commandments, my joy will be in you. That's not just sweet talk in Scripture. There is a solid, awesome, powerful principle behind that that none of us seem to have learned. Because we're still trying to beat the system and live by the world, and we're still living miserable, and we don't find the connection there. Jesus gave it right there, and it's not just in that one spot, but it's so funny that we read that over and over and we miss the glaring truth. If you keep my principles, if you do what I say, if you trust what I give you, if you'll do it, you'll find my joy. You won't find my joy by playing church and doing things the world's way. But the problem is, none of us want to listen. None of us want to obey. None of us want to trust. We want to do what we want to do and proclaim Jesus' name. And the first time you get depressed, the first time you get angry and full of anxiety, who do you blame? Who do you put on trial? The very one that says, why didn't you do what I told you? I used to have a GPS, and I put a voice on there. It was an old Hungarian lady. I don't know why I'm telling you this. Every time I would take a wrong turn, she would come on and say, if you had done what I told you, you would be there by now. And Jesus is bound to be telling us that. Every time you get mad, he's probably saying, if you'd done what I told you, you'd have joy by now. And you're fussing at me over it. Now, this is an epiphany that we're going to carry with. And how can keeping his commandments be the reason I'm full of joy? And just so you know, I'm going to give you a couple more, because I could do this all day, but I'm going to give you a couple more to show you how powerful this is even in the Old Testament. Okay? Listen and say, woot, woot. Woo! All right. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What, class? Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. What, class? Rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let's see how following God's law can keep us from worry. If you get this, if this will click on you, if you'll have a little light bulb come on in that skull, this is the key to how some of you can climb out of the miry pit. If you take it and you go with it, what you do with it after it's put in your hands is up to you, but you will have the key to open the door today. Everything God has ever commanded us has been from a deep and ageless wisdom and a sincere love. And it was given to us because, not because he's a party pooper, but because he wants to make our lives happier and more fulfilled. And he's teaching us how to really love. Now, in our pride, we choose to do it another way, and it's brought us nothing but stress. Now, I'm only going to cover a few. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cover a top 10 list here of things that God's law says that we just refuse to accept and why not listening to God's law has brought us a loss of joy. But it doesn't end with the little list that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a list to make us think because I'm on this list and I hope you are too. But it goes far beyond this. What I want you to do, what I'm challenging you to do with this, listen to me, is to dig into God's word and never stop so that every time you read a precept, a principle, an instruction, a command, every time you see a story with a principle behind it, you need to say, I trust God. I'm going to make my life be so because his law brings me joy. And it won't just be, oh, I got to do what God says. It'll be, man, he knew what he was talking about. This is where I'm going to find happiness. Because what you're doing right now, it ain't working. It's obvious. It ain't working for me either. God's word says, forgive. Matthew 18:32. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him, the one that wouldn't forgive, to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God literally says, if you don't forgive, I'm going to hand you over to the torturers. No, it doesn't mean he's going to send demons to your room tonight and tie you down in the bed and beat you. It means this. It means if you choose not to forgive, if you choose not to have love like he's had for you, if you choose to hold private grudges, if you choose to have spitefulness and a righteous attitude against everybody that does you wrong, and if you choose to kindle an anger against people just because they're not nice back to you, some of you can be nice as a Christian just because you don't get returned niceness, you turn on them and you get angry and unforgiving. Wow, that was Christian. You ever done it? If you find reasons to dislike people of different political persuasions and moral views, or simply because they don't do it your way, or they stole all the glory, then God says, let me tell you who the torturers are. You brought them on yourself. Torturers are anger and stress and anxiety and hostility and depression. And they're going to come in and they're going to eat you up. And you begin to make a way of life of not liking people and of judging people and of holding people in contempt. Not in such a way that you go around gritting your teeth, maybe you do, but in just enough of a way to steal your joy and hold everyone in contempt instead of seeing them with the eyes of Jesus Christ and his love. And he says, if you want to walk around with an unforgiving, judging heart all the time, doesn't mean that they stole your kids or slept around on you. Anybody at any time, once you get this attitude of unforgiveness, you can walk around and hold everybody in your life in contempt all the time. And you don't even realize you're doing it because you walk with the tormentors day and night. You're always in hostility. You're always in depression. You're always in judgment of other people because the tormentors are on you. And God says, you've lost your joy. And I can't do anything with you because you didn't follow my precepts. That's why some of you live in agony all the time. You did it to yourself with the tormentors. God said, forgive. Are you going to accept that? I don't give a hoot what they did to you. I don't care. If you love God and He forgave you, then you forgive them. Do you have to trust them? No. Do you have to be there with them every day and walk through life so they can stomp you in the mud again? No. But you forgive them and love them in Jesus Christ's name and pray that they change. And if you can't do that and you have to walk around with contempt and a chip on your shoulder, then you lose your joy and there's nothing God can do because you didn't follow your precepts. Many of you could be set free by following that one law from God right now. God's law says, don't lust. Matthew 5:27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin in a person that commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You know that. You know God's laws. Yet you secretly decide that it's ridiculous and outdated and impractical and it's only natural, so you lust through movies and you lust through internet. And well, it's just a movie. It's not a porn movie. I don't care if it's rated R and it's got a few sex scenes in it. Well, if you should. You're not of the world. Be different. When you watch series on TV and on HBO and on Showtime that are every bit as much porn as porn is, and you say because it's not labeled porn and it has an action adventure along with the series, it's okay. It's not okay. Because it still makes you take the lust and the glory and the honor and the cherishing that you should have for your spouse or your spouse-to-be one day. It makes you take everything you should have for them and pour it into someone else. Someone that you don't give a hoot about. Someone you're not caring about intimately. Someone you just want to use for your lust. It makes you want something that you will never have and give all of your intimacy and glory to it. It makes you trade your affections to something you'll never have and lose the affections for the one object that is all yours, that is awesome, and you got nothing there for it. And then you wonder, why don't I have the flame in my marriage anymore? Why don't we get along? We just don't have any passion. It's just not like it was. Well, you've not in any way cherished and honored and lifted up that person and saved yourself for them. You took their honor away and gave it to somebody you could care less about through your own lust. But you think it's okay because the world says it's okay and you're just following along with the world and you're not listening to God's precepts and your life is falling apart and you go through divorce or you go through a terrible marriage or you go through loss of passion, loss of love because you have decided that God doesn't know what He's talking about and you're not following His precepts at all costs. God knows what He's talking about. Yes, it's natural to have affection for the opposite sex. Thank the Lord. He made us that way. But you honor and love and cherish that person and their spouse and your spouse. And you say, that person is for that person. And I pray that they get along wonderful. And I'm saving everything I've got for this wonderful person who's chosen only me. You try living God's law just this long. And you see, I don't care how much passion and cherishing you've lost for that one person. If you take everything that you've given to the world and you bring it back and focus it on them for this long, you see how exciting and wonderful and cherished that person becomes in your life again. Stop following the world and thinking it's okay because you're still a few steps above everybody else. You either follow God's precepts or you don't. They were written for a society much dirtier than ours, so we should be able to do it if we want to follow God. Will we fall? Yes. Will we make it our cesspool of life? No, you shouldn't. Many of you have because you're not following. Many of you have, statistically speaking, in this room because you're not following God's laws. God's law says, please God, not men. Galatians 1:10, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we know that God's law says you please me, you don't please man. You know that, right? But on Facebook and in school and at work, we struggle to impress people with our money and our things and our actions and our attitudes and how we dress and the greatest cell phone that we've got. And we've got a little bit of happiness in that little moment that we seem to be trending or a little above everybody else. We got that little fleeting moment. But we could be finding pure joy trying to get real acceptance from Christ. at a cost of, I don't give a hoot what you think of me. I don't care what you think of what I own. I don't care what you think of my beat up bumpers and my 20-year-old car. I don't care what you think of my clothes. I don't care what you think of my 4 versions back cell phone. I don't give a hoot what you think about what I do on my spare time or how much money I make. I'm serving Christ, and right now this is where he's called me, and hallelujah. Maybe, just maybe, you will so passionately follow Christ and stop worrying about what they think that they might jump on the bandwagon and say, man, that's a little more important than pleasing other people. I never really realized. Maybe you could influence them instead of falling to them as prey all the time. Most people in here, in one way or another, are a victim to how society views them, and you want to impress them more than you want to impress God. Period. And in doing so, you have lost your joy, because it is a fleeting, conditional thing that never sees your true value, that never puts your heart out there for who you are. You're always something or someone that you aren't for real to impress a bunch of people you really don't care about, having nothing to do with your real worth, and it's all going to change tomorrow, right? How do you find joy in that? But you chase after it because you haven't followed Jesus Christ's word. But you say you're a Christian. He says if you're a Christian, you will follow my commands. And I'm not being some big dumb party pooper. Do you see why I told you now, son, daughter? Because I've got the plan. I've got the way to make you escape all that. I've got the plan for freedom. I'm not putting you in a cage. I am freeing you. Do you understand how when you get these laws and you follow them, it's freedom. It's not a jail. For the sake of time, I will not read every one of these. God's word says, don't be jealous of others. James 3:16, if you want to write it down and study it before God later, and you should. God knows, God says, we know in his law, we know it says, don't be jealous of others. But I know people in here that get angry every time somebody does a good job, even in ministry for God. Sometimes we have to be the best or we don't want to be anything. Sometimes when something is done for God, we think more about who did it and what they got out of it than what they did for God. Sometimes we don't help out, and sometimes we don't work together just because we want to excel and show them what we could do. And as a pastor for 11 years, I'm not talking turkey. I've seen it. We don't do any work that doesn't give us due recognition. So if it's not right, we quit often, and we leave a lot undone. Notice the baby that squirts on both ends. And the church that needs cleaning is the one that I have to keep coming back saying, will you help? Will you help? Will you help? Why? Does anybody get any recognition because they came in and scrubbed a toilet? First job Micah ever did as a child was scrub toilets for us. And if you know the kind of person that Micah is, you will realize I made a very grave mistake letting Micah clean toilets. Because we usually smelled him all the way home. Because as a child, he would sit in the toilet and flush it because he wanted to have the excitement of water. So I should have known that he was too infatuated with toilets when I let him do it. But do you realize that's why those jobs are the ones that even in this group whom I love and we volunteer and you guys are humble, but even in this group, we can't get people to do those things because you don't get any recognition downstairs changing diapers. You don't get any recognition. You might not be trying to go after recognition, but you realize it's hard and nobody knows, and it's just hard to keep going when nobody knows and nobody appreciates it and you never get a word. Who are you doing it for? If you would just understand that I don't give a hoot. I will never be jealous about anybody else. I am going to do what God called me to do. And I'm going to enjoy loving God's people. And I'm going to celebrate with them. If they do something awesome, they're my family. I'm so happy you did it because I know God will use me somewhere else just as awesome. If I love him, it doesn't matter what my gifts are. He'll use me. He created me to be used. So I don't have to be jealous that you did more, thought more, was greater, got the spotlight. I should glory in it with you and lift you up because my time will come somewhere else, even if it's just between me and God. And if all I'm worried about is pleasing my God, I don't really give a hoot if I don't get that spotlight. I get joy knowing that I made Jesus Christ happy and I did what I was called to do. And I really could care less what you think. And the less I think about you and being jealous over what you got, the more joy I'm going to get. You don't know I'm jealous of you. I'm the only one that knows. And I sit in my little prison of non-joy, worried over you and some recognition you got, saying I'm doing it for God. You didn't follow His word. You lost your joy. That's the bottom line. We're not following God's laws. God says, I am in control of your life. Number one, there are some people in here who are so paralyzed to do or try anything because you're so worried about how it's going to come out because you will not accept the fact that God's in control. And even if you fail because you stepped forward to do it for His glory, you have succeeded. Did you get that? You fall flat on your face and knock your front teeth out trying to do it. Jesus Christ has been glorified because you tried, because He's in control and He doesn't care about your accomplishment because He could do it Himself. What He cares about is that you were willing. But then the flip side of that is this. There's others in the extreme of you sulk every time everybody doesn't do it the way you expected it. That's where the majority of us are, even if you don't realize it. You stay upset because you have expectations. And when people and things and God don't follow your expectations, you've lost your joy. Right or wrong? Can I get a witness? You make your plans. You don't consult the purposes of the King. You just ask Him to bless them. You demand and you manipulate and you force your will on people around you. And you cause a loss of your joy and you cause a loss of joy around a lot of other people. And you could have real joy in seeking His purpose and then just totally rolling yourself up in it and saying, at any cost, I will do what you ask. Boy, is that freedom. Instead of squawking over everything that didn't go your way. That is the most miserable position you'll ever be in your life. You won't be shaken by every event that doesn't line up. And listen, you won't base your relationships on whether you can control or manipulate someone anymore. You know, some of you only keep a lasting relationship with someone if they're willing to do what you ask them, even if you don't realize it. Thus, you have no joy because you're not following God's precepts. Struggles can benefit. God's word says hard times. Listen to this paragraph. God's word says hard times allow you to show Him love, to show Him trust, to earn great rewards, to relate to Him in His suffering, and to show Him to the world. Do you get that? He says it's coming, and you can relate to me, and you can show me you love me more in those hard times than ever. And God's word says you're going to benefit from these struggles. Accept these struggles. What does God's word say about struggles? Glory in them. You want me to follow that, Doug? Yes, I do, because I didn't write it. So fuss at the author. Wasn't me. If you're going to follow God's law, He says, every time you face difficulty, it's a good thing. But what do? Every time we face a difficulty in life, God goes on trial. And we wallow in self-pity. Either you don't love me or you're not real. And usually when the trial begins, we live in misery and agony until we get to the other side of the trial. And we could have had, even if it wasn't happy, we could have had joy in God, in Christ, as we went through it. Some people are going through trials that they may be years getting out of, they may never get out of. If they don't learn to find real joy in God through His word in the middle of those trials, they'll never have another happy day. You got to stop wanting a way out, because wanting a way out, it's okay to ask God to help you in your problems. You ask Him, you pray, you have confidence, and then you say, nevertheless, whatever your will is, I will glory in my persecutions in the meantime. I will have joy in you. This is my opportunity to love you and show you to the world. Don't let me let you down. And you say, bring it on. And you can get your joy even in hard times. God says, His Word says, 1 Peter 2:24, your sin and your shame are gone. Yet most of us live like we don't feel like we're good enough. Most of us live in the shadow of our sins. And we've talked enough about that, but some of you still are not living by God's precepts here. Turn it loose and be His awesomest kid and climb up in His lap every day with a smile saying, I know you love me, and get over whatever you've done, because He has. God's Word says that you are made exactly as you should be to bring Him glory. Does it mean everybody is perfect? Does it mean you don't have imperfections? Does it mean you don't have problems, disabilities, handicaps, sicknesses? Nope. But it means you, right where you are, in the way that you are, were brought about that way because you are to bring Him glory. You're His masterpiece. We've grown more than ever in the United States history to doubt everything about God's creative design. We doubt everything about ourselves. We change everything we can physically change according to modern day science. We act a different way than we really are. Shucks, we can even change our gender by action and or surgery to be something totally different, because God doesn't know what He's doing. He doesn't know who I'm supposed to be. Only I know who I'm supposed to be. And we live our lives without joy, in agony, when what we need to do to find real joy is realize God is big, God is awesome, I'm His masterpiece, and no matter how I'm feeling, if I'll spend half the time finding His original plan for who I am and who I was made to be and what every fiber of my being was designed to be for God, I will eventually find the true joy I have always missed, instead of whining and crying and trying to be something I was never meant to be in my own rebellion or in my own pain. Trust Him. Even in your pain, that you are His masterpiece. Go after what He's made you to be, and that is the only place you will find joy. Stop worrying that you don't look like, act like, sound like the 2% club. The 2% club is only 2% of everything God ever designed us to be. The other 98% are 98% of everything God designed them to be. Glory in who you are. If you're the 2% club, because you made yourself that way and you're acting a way that you're not, then you probably missed the one God had for you, and you definitely missed the design and the purpose and the calling He had for you. Be who you are and glory in it, and thank Jesus Christ that He made you the way you are. Spend your time discovering who you are in Christ instead of trying to change who you are in front of the world. If the world doesn't like you, then too bad. Almost there. God's Word says, living for, serving and giving and loving others is the way to find real contentment. And even modern psychology all over the world says that the key that we have lost as a society is that we've learned to live for self and no one does for others, when society used to be structured around helping others. And it's not anymore. And much of our depression, even modern day psychology says, is because we've not learned to give and love for others. It's always about self. And we've begun to be destructive because of that. Even modern day psychology says that. And even when we do, listen to this, even when we do decide to do good for people, it's usually to get the recognition. To put it on Facebook. To tell somebody what we did, to take a picture of it while we do it in a selfie and send it on to somebody. Woohoo, look at me! Yeah, you really did something good for somebody. You're depressed, you've lost your joy because you didn't listen to God's precepts that say, serve others over self. God says, life is more than stuff. But we base our joy on stuff we accumulate. And I won't go into this. I don't have to. But you know how tied up you are in what you have. And you know how hard you struggle to have the right stuff. And you know how much, you know how much of your self-esteem is tied up in what you have or don't have. So you answer the question for you and God. Are you tied up in the stuff that you have as part of your joy? If you are, you will never, ever, ever be a solid anchor in joy, because it's going to always be changing, always be a struggle. This is a biggie, people. God's word says that we are to recognize everything as God's gift and be thankful. Ephesians 5:20. Almost no one in here has to worry about if you're going to get fed all week. There are many countries in the world where over 50% of all the babies that are born don't make it to maturity. There are many countries in the world, and you're wondering which one of your children are going to die today because they don't have enough. There are many countries in the world where a good day is that I got a bowl of food for each child and nobody died today. And that's not to make you feel guilty. It's to make you realize that you've had it so good for so long and you're so dadgum thankless about everything you have. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. Listen. Right where you are right now, I don't care what you've lost. I don't care where you are. I don't care how hard times are. Right where you are right now, at some time in the future, you will look back and say, I just wish it was the way it was today. I wish I had everything I had then. God has put this in my face over and over and over again over the last couple of months. He has made me just fall on my face and sit there and count every blessing and say, at this moment in my life, Lord, how can I thank you enough? I have a wife that loves me, and she stayed with me for 30 years in all of my ignorance. I have three children that know you. I have food on the table. We are all relatively healthy. I am employed. You have allowed me to work in your kingdom. You have forgiven me for all the crazy things I have done and all the reasons I should have driven my wife and all of my kids away, and you should have given up on me. And here I stand. 10 years from now, I'll be looking on today, as hard as it is, working 70 and 80 hours a week, and say, oh, if I could only go back to working 80 hours a week and still have all that I had then and all the blessings. But everything that you have today, you still find reasons to just be upset at God. And we do him a terrible injustice. You need to sit down every day. If you could just make a habit in your prayers of going through everything that God has done for you and how much he loves you and what he's blessed you with and what you have. If nothing else, just the fact that he has forgiven us and you are going to wake up one day in an eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ himself. If you can understand all those blessings, then all the things that are bad are a little more bearable. But we're so thankless. A lot of us never have a moment of joy because we've never stopped to count our blessings. Only have we counted the things that aren't going right. And we trade the 120 for the one. There's true joy in recognizing gifts and blessings. And lastly, God says there's no higher calling than to love Christ with everything in you. Matthew 10:37-39 is the great commandment. This is the one thing that should make us more joyful than anything. Listen to me. If you realize God's real, and you do realize he's worthy, if it really clicks, if nothing else will work if this doesn't click, if it really clicks, then whatever else goes wrong, whatever else you lose, whatever it costs you, whoever makes fun of you, whatever comes down the pike, if you know that however you have to go through it, you're going to glorify God if you continue to love him. And if you get taken through it with victory, you're going to glorify God because of what he brought you through. And if you realize every struggle you have is just your chance to show him you love him. And if you realize no matter who stops loving you, he adores you. And if you realize there's nothing here that's not worth losing as long as you did it for him and it was in his will, you have nothing to ever lose your joy over. Just like when I was dating my wife and we first got married and we really didn't care if we didn't have money and we didn't care if we couldn't pay the bills and we didn't care what was going on and who told us we weren't going to make it and what happens today, because we were still going to finish the day out sitting in a cardboard box together. So it really didn't matter. We were actually almost at that point. But we still absolutely had joy God says, when you see me that way, because that's how I see you. Because I gave it all up and had my joy in the middle of the worst thing that you could possibly put on me. I had my joy because I was that in love with you. He says, you find that secret. You get that in love with me and no one will ever take your joy again. Ever. They'll steal your happiness for a time, but they won't take your joy. Following God's word, listen. Following God's word, getting in God's word, and every time you read a principle, you determine you're going to follow it, is a surefire cure for what's killing our society. It's a surefire cure. Just the things we mentioned here, the 12 things we mentioned today, will change and revolutionize 90% of the people in here if you'll follow God's law on those things. How many other things are there that you haven't even cared to read, much less follow, because you're just doing fine, but you have no joy? I'm here to tell you 100% guaranteed, no excuses, if you don't have joy, it is guaranteed that you don't have joy because there's something in God's word that you are not following with all your heart. Because His law is that perfect. And if you follow it with all that you have and you trust it for what it says and you do it whether you even agree with it or not, you will find joy, He guarantees. So if you don't have joy in your heart and if I don't have joy in my heart, the bottom line is you don't know His word or you're not following it. There is no plan B. And I can say that with confidence because I've lived it, because I believe it, and because He said it. So please stop blaming God for your loss of joy. Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. I think everybody in here has probably diligently tried the ways of the world, and it's probably left you wanting. And here's the deal. We've had the unwanted honor of witnessing a slow and complete deterioration of love and worth and honor and joy in our own society. You have had the unpleasant honor of watching it happen, haven't you? You have had the unpleasant honor of being able to connect it to, we stepped away from God and it happened. So how can you even question this? So I'm going to close you with a couple of words from Psalms. And here's what I ask you to do and I challenge you to do. The longest book, the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Word is a psalm about the Word. Psalm 119 is about the Word and it is absolutely beautiful. And I challenge you to go home and read it. I challenge you to do something else, as crazy as it sounds. When you're reading, get alone, read it out loud to God. Read it with God. Read it in His presence and ask Him to make every word come alive to you. Tell Him, I am going to read Your word. Let's read it together, Lord. And as we read it, You speak to me and You tell me what I'm having problems with and You bring to light what I need to fix and what I need to live by that I'm not living by. And I'm asking you to go home and begin to read His word regularly and tell Him to tell you where you need to start following, and He will. And you will find your way back to joy. Psalm 119 is a beautiful place to start, and I want you to see this and see how it backs up everything we've said beautifully. Psalm 119, 1 through 5, and then 165 and 174. I could have read all 174 verses to you because they're all right on with what we're talking about. That's why I'm telling you to read it. Blessed. The Hebrew word, esher, means happy, joyful. Not blessed like in blessings. It means happy and joyful. Blessed, happy and joyful are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. What have we just spent an hour talking about? Those exact words. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Great peace have those who love Your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. Read that book to Jesus Christ this week out loud and ask Him to speak to your heart. It's just real simple. Are you ready to trust God at His word or not? Because I'm telling you, this is the key that you have looked for. This is what has been stealing your joy, and it's been before us all along. Either you're going to start following Him and trusting Him, no matter what the world says, against everything, and set yourself free and find all kinds of joy, or you're going to ho-hum on out of here and jump in the mud puddle again and go on with what the world says because it's just too hard. Yeah, it's just too hard to live life with all your joy stolen. That's what's too hard. Are you ready to trust Him? Really trust Him? I'm asking you, read it with Him. Read it before Him. Let the Spirit guide you. And He's going to give you wisdom beyond this crazy age we live in. And we are insane. And you're trusting the wisdom of this world. Take Him at His word. Know if you're not living joyful. It's simple. You're not taking Him at His word. And then, in the wisdom-filled, beautiful words of a recent celebrity, just do it! Just read His word and whatever it says, trust Him with all your heart and do it. Here's what I'm asking you. If you'll tell God, you know what, I'm believing you and this is going to be hard, but I'm going to try you out, Lord, because God, He loves being tested. He's okay with that. Because if you change your mind, Satan will always take you back. Why don't you decide you're going to trust God and over the next few weeks, just say, no matter what it takes, over the next few weeks, no matter what it takes, I will do whatever I have to follow your laws. I will not turn the TV on. I will not gossip. I will not get mad. I will not lust. I will not be depressed. I will not judge another person. I will not compare myself to another person. I will not seek another man's glory. I will try to do only what you call me to do. Try to live by His laws and see if the passion in your marriage doesn't come back, if the joy in your life doesn't come back, if the meaning in your life doesn't come back, if the self-esteem doesn't come back. The more of the world you shake off and the more of His precepts you put in your heart, the more of your joy you're going to get back. Will you trust Him? I am asking you right now before Satan takes it away. I'm selling you a used vacuum cleaner. It's true. It's so real. I don't want you to let go of it. I'm asking you, draw a line in the sand today and tell God, with your help and your help only, I can't do it alone. I'm not going to step over this line. I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow your word at all costs this week. Show me my joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I'm challenging you, do it. In your chair, down here, in the parking lot, in your car, tonight in the bewitching hour between 9 p.m. and 3 a.m., just do it. Your joy is tied directly to how you're going to follow His law. Trust Him. Couldn't be a more important message to us today. Let's stand for prayer.